Thank you very much, and it's good to be with you here. And we talked today about fearing God as the pathway to experiencing God's mercy. Some time ago, we spoke a number of messages on the fear of God. And here, with four messages I prepared on the mercy of God, one was with you when I preached last time, and this such a central theme in regard to experiencing the mercy of God, as you see from your memory verse. I have found this to be very helpful. That is, if I studied the subject of the fear of the Lord in the Scripture, just going through all the Bible and cataloging the hundreds and hundreds of verses that are on the fear of the Lord, and then found it helpful just to catalog those under three categories, and that's basically what I will just briefly share some of that today. First, the verses that helped us understand what it means to fear God. Secondly, the verses that helped us see, and I was overwhelmed with this, the benefits of fearing the Lord. And then thirdly, the verses that helped in regard to knowing how to develop the fear of the Lord in your life. And so it's along those three lines that we share this morning. What does it mean to fear God? The first thing I say is probably not what you might think. You find a verse in Exodus. It says, "Fear me, but don't be afraid." Fear me, but don't be afraid. So, because it probably doesn't mean what a person thinks. And also because everybody comes to this topic with different backgrounds, different personalities, different experiences. I'm somewhat hesitant to give a definition, because even you give a definition and different things conjure up in people's minds. So let me just say, in regard to the Scriptures, some things that will give you boundaries in understanding what it means to fear God. It's always associated with obeying God. You'll find a number of Scriptures, "Fear me and keep my commandments. Fear me and keep my commandments." It's always associated with obeying God. Obeying God. Also, it's always associated with hating evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And God wants to put in our heart a hatred of evil. Because God is so in love with what's right, He hates what's opposed to what's right. Thirdly, and this is a tremendous help that I'm sure you've seen as well, it's consistent with trusting God. As I've said many times, there's some people I'm afraid of, but you know what? I don't trust them either. But God tells me to trust Him and to love Him and to delight in Him as well as to fear Him. So fearing God will be consistent with trusting God. You know, if you stand on both those legs, trusting Him and fearing God. One without the other is going to be a little bit out of balance. Trust can sometimes be a cheap word if that trust is not backed with the submission of your life to God, being willing to do anything He'd ask you to do. Fear could be a crippling if you feel like you cannot trust the person that you reverentially are. So it's consistent with trusting God. It's also consistent with a joy and an intimacy with God. A joy and intimacy. There can be that awe and that intimacy. Is that famous passage of Jonathan Edwards when he was meditating one day and he saw that what he called that majestic meekness, where there was that marrying of that awe and their intimacy. You know, in your own pilgrimage, it may be that there's a given time in your life, God may be emphasizing one of those over the other, because He's not teaching you everything at once. Well, obviously, we're talking about the same God. In my own pilgrimage, there was a time I was just in awe of what the tender side of God, that brought into balance some of the things that were in my mind. Whatever there is, God wants to bring into your balance both that awe and that intimacy. That's why He says in 1 Peter 1:17, "Fear your heavenly Father." He's your heavenly Father, whom you can be intimate with, but there's still what? A fear of Him. May God send both into your life. Well, the thing that perhaps I would leave you with in regard to what it means to fear God is this, that wonderful invitation you see in Psalm 34:11. "Come to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You come to God, and you say, "God, you know me, and you know my personality, and you know what's in my life, and what I've been through, and my background. God, would you teach me the fear of the Lord. And God will honor that. God will honor that. You can come to God with a scripture, and you know it's the will of God, because in the new covenant God wants to what? Write his law upon your heart. And so you can come to God and ask him to explain a truth to you. You can come to God to ask you to explain it to you in a way that he can lead you into the experience of it. And you lay those kind of prayers before God, and he doesn't forget them. They're not always answered in a day or whatever, but I remember when I was a college student, there was a man who came to our campus. He was a little bit older man. He'd been a missionary, a little bit eccentric or whatever, but had a friend. He was wise enough to strike up a friendship with this man. And he would take prayer walks with him. And sometimes he would ask him about questions, about certain scriptures. And I remember him relating to me. He said, you know, as I was asking him about this scripture, he says, you know, I've been asking God for 20 years to open that up to me. You know, I thought, what if I read something and read a few commentaries and can't figure it out, something's wrong with it, you know. But no, lay before God. God wants to help you what? Experience his word. If you're childlike enough to believe that, boy, that opens up the experience of the scriptures. You can say, God, would you show me in my life what it means to delight in you? That's basically what meditation is. It's talking to God about his word with the desire that your life come into agreement with it. And so here we're saying, okay, God, would you show me what it means to fear God? I want to know the freedom of that. I want to know how that really does mix with an awe and an intimacy. There can be crippling effects of that. And the famous book written after the Welsh revival, when he sensed that he was writing to correct to what he sensed a counterattack on God's people, and it's God done an amazing work in that revival. But he talked about how there was almost a perverted sense of a fear of God, a perverted sense. Sometimes it's almost like can develop a sort of a prohibitive conscience. So a person's afraid and it's almost frozen and paralyzed because they don't want to do wrong. But they also don't have the courage and the love and the zeal to do right. See, it's both. We need a little bit about that where we're afraid to do wrong. We need a lot more of that in our culture. But also it's to be mixed with that zeal, that love and courage to do right, not that paralyzing way that almost makes a success. If I stand in the corner, don't do anything bad, I'm a success. But no, God wants to release you and all of your gifts, however he would want to use that. So you trust him. You take that Psalm 34:11. Come to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, the second thing I have been overwhelmed with, and I could go all through the scripture, but just for convenience sake, I'll try to focus our attention on Psalm 112 in regard to the second part. Know the benefits of the fearing God. Here is a psalm that basically it's inscripturated in regard to the benefits of the fear of the Lord. It starts out by just saying, praise the Lord. He says, when he sees the benefits that God bestows upon a person who fears him, it just says it brings people to praise God. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Not how miserable, but how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Notice the man who fears the Lord is the one who what? Who greatly delights in his commandments. Not cringes, but what? Delights in his commandments. So once again, you see that fearing God is consistent with what? Delighting in the Lord and delighting to do right and delighting in his commandments. So now as he begins to talk about the benefits here in Psalm 112 of the person who fears the Lord. The first benefit, he says, you know, the people that are going to benefit first are the people closest to you. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. It says what? One's heritage will be blessed. One's heritage will be blessed. Now I realize every generation has to make a choice of their own. But your life can make it a little bit easier. My life can make it a little bit easier or a little bit harder. And so we cry to God for that. We come to him. You say, well, what if I have an imperfect record? What if I have years that I didn't fear God? You know what? God will work with you from where you are. And that's the wonderful thing about our wonderful God. Anytime a person surrendered to God, God has a will for their life. And you say, okay, God, I want you to fear me. I want you to build in my life the fear of you. And Lord, I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus every day of my life for you to what? Reclaim any ground I gave over to the Lord when I didn't fear you. And God will honor that. And there's power when what there's somebody in a line crying out to God, crying out to God. So the blessing upon one's heritage. The second thing is the blessing of provision. And I can't think of hardly any place, one little place in Scripture, where you see what God would consider in regard to the blessing of riches. He says, the wealth and riches are in his house. Now, I want you to look carefully, though, at what really is, because we know, hey, there, you say there's people that are just filthy rich, and boy, they're ungodly, they could care less about God. But see, that's not necessarily the blessing of riches. Notice, there's three things in this passage right here that'll say, what makes wealth a blessing? One, if it doesn't corrupt your character. It says his righteousness endures forever. See, there's wealth, but it hasn't corrupted one's character. You know, if I had a person in my class last week, one of those intensive classes that go all day long for a week, and the and this dear man in his business, a very gifted man, and he says, you know, there was a time in his professional life, you know, that he was up for a promotion, and it certainly looked like he would get it. He was the most qualified or whatever, but he ended up not getting it, and that's a little bit of a disappointment, you know, but this was something, but he said, you know, I wouldn't be able to be here today if I'd have gotten that. I'm in a job that's much more, is much more family friendly than that would have been. And so he's fooling those headaches now. I've been given the freedom to really prepare myself for what in my life for ministry. So, you know, there's not every raise is a blessing. If it puts you in a position maybe outside of what lifestyle choices that you don't want to get into. And so I realize we all need money to live. We all need to pay our bills, and I fully understand that. And we are all willing to do whatever he would ask us to do. But wealth that doesn't corrupt your character, that's the wealth that you want. That's the wealth that you want. I've said numerous times about it. I know my dear father-in-law was cheated out of a lot of money that would have made him a wealthy, wealthy man. He always planned on passing that down to his heritage. But you know, as he processed that, and he died living on Social Security, and needs were met, but there was nothing really to pass down. But you know, I knew he saw what his family richer by not being able to do that. And so now sometimes you can pass it down, and that's nothing wrong with that. But God didn't corrupt one's character. Now another thing about in regard to the blessings of provision is, notice this man is able to be generous. It's well with a man who's gracious and lends. See, when you have money and you all your life you're just worried about trying to safeguard it and not able to be generous with it, it may not be a blessing. It may not be a blessing. So God give us all the grace to what? To be, at least in our hearts, generous. Sometimes when you say, boy, I wish I could just give more than I'm able to, God will reward you for that attitude. God will reward you. Sometimes you have the generosity in your heart, but you're not able to give, and God will reward that. Generous. See, that's the... And the third thing that makes this wealth a blessing is it doesn't corrupt your character, able to be generous with it. And I like verse 7. You don't fear losing it. He will not fear bad news. He will not fear evil tidings. He doesn't fear losing it. And, you know, one thing is certain, this... in our culture we live in right now, and that is that nothing is certain. That's the certainty we have. You know, who knows? The changes we've seen in our lifetime are absolutely amazing and mind-boggling. But we know God is going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is going to come. He's going to establish. Righteousness is going to win. We rest in that. And he's ruling and overruling every event into heaven to conform us to the image of Jesus. In the midst of all those uncertainties, we have that certainty. And also God says, what, I'm going to be your heavenly Father. I'm going to care for you. All that you need to fulfill my will, I'm going to give you. And so we thank him for that. We praise him for that. Well, the blessing of wealth, truly the blessing of wealth, where he adds no sorrow to it, in the words of Proverbs. The third thing he says about the benefit of the fear of God is he gives relief in distress. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. Light arises. See, as you fear God, What relief do you need as you look to God? Now, I realize that relief, you say, boy, I'm in a troubling situation, and I'm looking for that relief, and, you know, that troubling situation is still with me. And I understand that can be the case. But see, keep in mind that relief is not always instantaneously delivered from the circumstances. Sometimes the relief is being able to see those circumstances different. It's being able to grab a hold of what the book of Proverbs would say, no harm befalls the righteous. No real harm befalls the righteous. Oh, the righteous at this moment, we know they're going through excruciating things, and they don't have the blessing of the physical protection that we have today. But you know, no real harm. Don't fear the one who can kill the body, and there are those that are being martyred. But fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. So Proverbs 12:21, no real harm. God is able to overrule that which is not good for good. So you always have the right as God's child to back up and say, okay, God, what good do you want to be accomplishing out of this? That's not good. But what good do you want to be accomplishing out of this? I don't have control over this, and you've allowed this to happen. So what good do you want to be accomplishing out of that? We thank God that he's... Now, you couldn't say that if at any moment it were not true that God's both sovereign and he's good. That doesn't mean pain's not pain, but he's sovereign and he's good. And so that gives you the freedom to, by faith in everything, give thanks and to say, okay, God, what good do you want to bring out of even what that which is not good? How do you want to overrule this for good in the midst of a world that's in rebellion against God? So relief and distress. Also, as you fear God, he develops godly character in your life, as he said there, the last part. Of verse 4, he says what? He's gracious and compassionate and righteous. And I want you to notice this. As you look at Psalm 112, verse 4, he's gracious, and he's talking about the man who fears God. If you go look at Psalm 111, verse 3, he's talking about God. It says his righteousness endures forever. Look at verse 4. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. So here's what I want you to see. As we fear God, it's exactly what happens, like 2 Corinthians 3:18 would happen. As we behold his glory, we're changed from glory to glory. So see, that we're conformed to what? We take on the likeness of his moral attributes. He's gracious and compassionate and righteous. As we behold him, we're changed from glory to glory. And so godly character that God builds in our life is, see, fearing God means what our focus is upon him. Our reverence point is him. There's many, many things we have to do in life. We have to pay our bills and do this thing. But there's a way that God wants to train us. And it would say none of us have fully mastered that yet. But is he to what? Focus upon him as we go through life. So you may be doing a mundane thing like paying the bills. But see, he's my Jehovah Jireh. He empowers me to do that. And so the mundane thing becomes a worshipful experience. A worshipful experience. You know, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, to all to the glory of God as you say, God, thank you for your provisions. And thank you for your faithfulness. And the multitude of ways, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So focusing upon him, and he transforms our character. Another thing he says he builds in our life as we fear him is stability. Verse 6, he will never be shaken. He will never be shaken. Unlike, see, a fearing God is the opposite of double-mindedness. Fearing God means he is the sole reference point. We seek to live before him. The double-minded man says he'll be unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. But as God seeks, as we trust him to build this fear of God in our life, it produces a stability. You know, another thing as we see from verse 7, a benefit, fearing God is the way to conquer unhealthy fears. He will not fear bad news. Now, quite frankly, that verse sometimes has showed me the imperfection of the fear of God in my own life. We all experience those fiery darts. What about it? What if this happens? What if this happens? And you have to fight them off. And so, he will not fear evil tidings. He will not fear evil tidings. And we do, those fiery darts are thrown at us, and we have to do what the psalmist says, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from my fears. And so, unquestionably, we'll battle that all our life. But it's as we fear him, as we live before him, he can aid us to conquer those unhealthy fears. And the other thing that he mentioned, he says, he will vindicate the man. That is, His heart, verse 8, his heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. His horn will be exalted in honor, verse 9. The wicked will see it be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. He will ultimately vindicate the righteous. Ultimately, to vindicate the righteous. Just as he says, the Proverbs, lying lips are only for a moment. The truth will be established forever. So God will ultimately, what? One day, every knee is going to bow the knee to Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So he will ultimately vindicate. When you do right before God, you'll never ultimately be sorry for it. The last judgment will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. No one will ever be sorry for any step of obedience they took before God. Even though in a moment in time you say, boy, if I cheated here, I'd get ahead. Not in the long run. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to the mouth, but afterwards your mouth will be filled with gravel. Yeah, can you get a temporary gain? Yes, but not a long-lasting gain. So God will vindicate. Well, that and countless other things, the benefits of the fearing God. Just as you could say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, you can scripturally say, fear God, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Think of Psalm 34:9. To those who fear him, there is no want. There is no lack. Everything I need, I can get in the pathway of fearing him. Focusing upon him, delighting in him, trusting him, fearing him is the pathway to truly the deepest desires of a heart. And as I mentioned, those things, those are desires of our heart. We want to bless our heritage. We want the kind of provision that is truly the blessing of God. We want that relief in distress. We want him to build that godly character. We want the stability in our life. We want to conquer those unhealthy fears. And we thank God that he can vindicate us when we suffer for doing what's right. Well, the last, okay, what is the fear of God? What are the benefits of the fear of God? And how do you develop the fear of God? How do you develop the fear of God? Well, God says you don't get it from looking to man. The basic problem of man is what? Romans 3:18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem of man. And, you know, that's understandable. There's no fear of God before our eyes. God's greater concern is when there's no fear of him in his church. God wants to build that fear of God in the church. We don't get it from looking to man, but we find it in God. We find it by looking to God. Now, in fact, that's why Proverbs 2:5, you know, in Hebrew parallelism, it'll give you two parallel terms. He talks about, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You see, the fear of the Lord and the Hebrew parallelism, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God are seen in parallelism. So see, it is the knowledge of God that produces the fear of the Lord. And that's why Paul, he's after that when he says that I may know him. Now, all aspects of God's character produce a fear of him. This is a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept. I'll look at just both, just briefly. First, I'll look at Luke 12, and then I'll look at two verses in Psalms. But in Luke 12, Jesus is speaking here, beginning at verse 2. He's teaching us things about God. The knowledge of God produces the fear of the Lord. He says, there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing hidden that will not be made known. So you fear God because, hey, there's no such thing as a secret sin. Accordingly, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. So I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid who can kill the body. And after that, there's no more they can do. I say, warn you who to fear. Fear the one, after he is killed, has authority to cast in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's the one who knows all things. He's the one whom you live before. He knows all things. He's present. Wherever you are, God's there. There's no such thing as a secret sin. Just as you know, usually when an employee wants to steal from their employer, they usually don't wait till the employer's looking at them. God forbid, but if what? A spouse was unfaithful to their spouse, they usually don't wait till the spouse is looking on. But you know, there's something more at stake. God is right there with you. God is with you. There is no secrets from him. It's an open scandal what you might think is a secret sin. So he knows all things, all secrets. And so we live before him. We walk in the light before him daily. Open, honest, transparent before God. As you walk in the light, I got good news. As you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses you from all sin. That's one of the most freeing verses in the Bible. Because really, God knows you in a way no one else will ever know you. I mean, with God, you share everything instantly, you know. You don't have to worry about any discretion. You walk open, honest, transparent before God. I say fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet none of one of them is forgotten before God, no matter how little. God knows it all. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. See, it's that fear of God that'll take away the unhealthy fear. So, the knowledge of God. Now, just to show when I say the knowledge of God produces this fear of him, it's all aspects of his knowledge. I mean, all aspects of his character. I'll just give you two references in Psalm just to sort of reiterate that. In Psalm 119 and verse 38, he says, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence or fear for you. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying God's faithfulness. When I see that you are faithful and I can trust you, and I see you establishing your word to your servant, you being true to your word, that produces a reverence for you. The fact that he's faithful. See, our problem sometimes, we take ourselves very seriously. We don't take God and his word seriously enough. He says, when I see you being faithful, that produces a fear of you. He really means what he says. He means what he says. He can be trusted. He's faithful. So it's his faithfulness that produces a fear for him, all aspects of his character. And another, just one little reference in Psalms, Psalm 130. And verses 3 and 4, which you're probably familiar with, he says, Psalm 130, 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. See, before he even said, does the forgiveness of God relate to the fear of God? Yes, I wouldn't have thought that. But see, that's what encourages you to live before God. I can live before him. There's forgiveness with him. He's far better to live before him than the opinions of people. There's no freedom in that. There's no stability in that. There's no joy in that. But what? Living before him. If you counted all my sins, there'd be no hope for me. And he says there'd be no hope for any of us. But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So you see, it's the knowledge of God that produces the fear of God. I find it helpful. I praise God for one attribute each day. You know, I'm not saying I know everything about that attribute, but that's been I think that is the theme of Scripture. It is what the character of God. Today is his omnipresence. Yesterday was his omniscience. Be something else tomorrow. But just worship him and praising him for that. Now, the one final thing I would say, you know, how to develop the fear of God, and that is this. Perhaps I've shared this with you before, but I want you with me believing God for this, and that is, I would say, look to God and believe him. Believe his promises to put the fear of you in your heart. This is an attractive concept when we understand it correctly. It is countless benefits to fearing God. And I love what God says he's going to do in regard to in Jeremiah 32, and I'm sure you love this too. Here he's talking about this future work he's going to do for the nation of Israel. But we learn here a way of God. Teach me your ways, O God, that I may know you. We learn a way of God. We learn something that it's appropriate to trust God with. As you see, as he says here in Jeremiah 32, they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. See how attractive he makes the concept? That they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them, and I will do them good. And I love this phrase, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they will not turn away from me. I say, okay, God, that tells me something you can do. You can put the fear of you in a heart. And as I look at Scripture, you certainly command us what? To fear you. You say the basic problem of man is there's no fear of God before our eyes. So God, if you command me to fear you, and the basic problem of man, there's no fear of God before our eyes, I know it's your will that you want me to fear you. And God, if you say you will build the fear of you in a heart, God, I'm believing you for that. And I'm going to look to you. And I'm going to ask that to be increasingly true in my life. Taking me, a person naturally would just be a fear of people. But God, I want to be a fear of you. So God, would you build the fear of me in your life? So I would say count upon that. And cry out to God for that. There's probably no more loving thing you can be praying in a sense for your loved ones. At the current time, sometimes we have different sort of lists that we pray. And in the current one, I have that Jeremiah 32 on it each day. I pray, in a sense, for the fear of God in our community. I pray for my community and the community, every community that I have a boy living in. And then I pray in general, Lord, for the other communities. Oh, God, come down upon our land is what my prayer is. I pray for their businesses, that the fear of God would be upon that. Where my one son works and where another son works, where I work, and even for the future company my other son would work at. You know, I pray for the fear of God in regard to that. Crying out to God. I pray for the fear of God, what? In the states that we live in. And then I pray in general for the other states because we all need it. And certainly for every branch of what? The fear of God produces wisdom, and certainly only by wisdom can you rule. I pray for every executive branches and the legislative, at least in general before God, laying that before Him. The decisions that are made in courts throughout our land, they need, once again, the fear of God. That is what's missing in our land. And so, if God's people, we can cry out to God for it. Now, most of all, Lord, build it in my life. But also, if you have a loved one, if you have a care, there's no greater concern that you could lift before God and say, God, build the fear of them in your life. There'd be no more loving thing you could pray for them than to build. Remember, His mercy is upon those who fear Him. His mercy is upon those who fear Him. So let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You for the great blessing, even the communion. Lord, You shed Your blood to earn for us every blessing of heaven. And Lord, this blessing of the fear of the Lord, we do worship You. We say with the psalmist, if You counted our sins against us, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with You. Wherever we are, wherever our loved ones is today, we cry out to You to build the fear of You in our hearts for Your glory. And we're going to keep petitioning You for that. We're going to believe You for that. We know that to be Your will. Would You do that for Your glory? Amen.